see police officers and members of Skid Row, residents of Skid Row, the lofts and businesses and service providers all come together around the table and acknowledge that there is a broken fabric or a torn fabric of the shalom in this community, and talk about how we can mend it together, talk about how we can understand each other's perspective. It was beautiful. It's just a step towards trust for one another. And we believe that this is integral to the vision that God has given us to be kingdom people that bring reconciliation and shalom to the community. So I just want to celebrate the step that we're taking yesterday and thank all the volunteers for doing a fantastic job. Well, as you can tell from the email blast, well, there's a lot of people up there. Hello. I should look up once in a while. From the email blast, TC is supposed to be preaching, but as Hannah said, TC is sick. He has a sore throat, in addition to all the other chills and everything. So he's staying home. So you have the privilege of listening to me for one more Sunday. And when these things happen, pastors pull out their reserve sermon. That's the best sermon that they never preach. And so you get that. So today's sermon is not from the series that we're in, which is the third wave. We'll continue the series next Sunday. Today, we're going to be talking about the most important aspect, most important character of God. And that speaks to everything. This is at the heart of God, and this is at the heart of the kingdom of God. And so, would you read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 with me? Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want us to just meditate on this before we go on. So let this word marinate in your heart. Let me just read it one more time. Lord, Holy Spirit, and I pray that, Lord, you will speak to each and every one of us through your word. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This passage calls us to be imitators of God. The word for imitator here is in the original language, in Greek, it's this word, mimetai. This is where we get the word in English, mimic. And so it means to mimic God. Whatever God does, go do. Mimic God. It doesn't mean to mimic God in his incommunicable attributes. That's what theologians call his omnipotence and omniscience. So we can't mimic God in those characteristics. We can't be like Woody Allen. I remember in his movie Manhattan, someone accuses him and says, "You think you're God?" And then he responds and says, "I got to model myself after somebody." And so that's not the kind of mimicking we're talking about. What Paul is saying is to model after the essence of God's character. He says to live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word for love in this passage here is agape. You heard this. You heard that word talked about many times. But let me give you a quick primer. In English, we only have one word for love. In many languages, I think it's like that. We say, I love the Dodgers. I say that a lot these days because I'm a Dodgers fan, and they're in the playoff, and we're gonna beat the Mets, right? And then we're gonna go on. And I love baseball. I love, you know, I love Costco. I don't know. I love God. So we use the same kind of word to describe a lot of different kinds of feelings. In the context of relationship, we can say I love my parents. I love my children. Or we can say to our lover, I love you, babe. You know, so I don't know why we say babe. You know, in any other language, that's really weird. In English, it's not. But anyway, but we say these things. Love could mean a lot of different things. In Greek, the original language of the Bible, there's actually four different words that in English is translated as love. One is storge, which means kind of the affectionate love that grows on you, like your family member. It just kind of grew up. You grew up with them, and you have this sense of affection for one another. It could happen with totally different kinds of people. When they just spend more time together, something develops. That's called storge. I like to see storge develop more and more. The scripture calls the community of believers to develop storge as well, which is just hang out, get to know one another, let affection develop. Koreans actually have a word for this. They call it jung. And it's the kind of thing that develops if you just hang out with one another. And so that's the kind of love. Phileo is another kind of love. It's more of friendship love. You share a common interest with one another. You like hanging around. And you know, and that's called phileo. There's also another word called eros. You know, we get the word erotic from that. But it's not just physical love. It's actually romantic love. You know how when you see her, your heart begins to pound a little faster. You know, that when that happens, we say, I'm in love. Well, that's in the Bible, that's called eros. It's romantic love. But the word used here in this passage is the word agape. Agape means self-sacrificial, unconditional love. It is the love that you give, in which you give of yourself for the benefit of others. You give yourself to others for their own benefit. It's actually not a common word in Greek because it just sort of didn't make sense in that society. But it's used all over the New Testament to describe the love of God. That the love that he has for us and the love that we're called to mimic. We are called to mimic God's agape love. In fact, this agape love is at the heart of God. If you look at 1 John 4, 7, and 8, it says this, Dear friends, let us love one another. The word for love here is agape. Let us agape one another. For love, agape comes from God. Everyone who agape has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. So when we hear the word love, you know, we kind of don't know exactly what it means by love. What is love, God? But he means agape, the self-sacrificial and unconditional love. Agape is not something that God It's not just something that God does. It's something that he is. It says he is agape. It is who he is. You know what this means? Meditate on this for a second. What does it mean that he is agape? It means he can't stop loving us because it is in his nature to love you. Now, how do we know that he loves us? Let's read on in 1 John 4, 9 through 11. It says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is the cross It is the cross that demonstrates God's love for us. It is the proof that he loves us. If you want to know how much God loves you, just have to look at the cross. That he died for you because he loves you. He wants the best for you. God's not out there looking to condemn you. God's not out there looking for the first wrong and to see if he can just push you off the cliff. Sometimes we have this crazy visions of God, but that's not who God is. God loves you so much that he came down and took our blame and died for us. We can't do anything that would cause God to love us any more than he loves us, and we cannot do anything that would cause God to love us any less than he loves us. I know some of us are going through a very difficult time right now. You know, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe all these things coming together, maybe it's just dryness, maybe, I don't know what each and everyone is going through. Maybe, you know, someone has passed, maybe it's illness. There's so much pain and suffering in this world, and we are mourning about some of those things today. And I don't know why some of these things happen. I don't know why that difficulty is happening to you, and I cannot explain everything. And there is a mysterious element to all of those things. But I know one thing. I can tell you one thing. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's not. Because he can't stop loving you. It is who he is. He has to stop existing to stop loving you. And this God is also calling us not only to be filled with his love, but also mimic his love. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter. This is what you hear in a wedding. This is the most famous chapter about love. And the word that is used in this chapter is agape. You know, I want you to know that the most common word for love in the Bible is not agape, actually. It's phileo. So when agape is used, you have to pay attention to it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about agape. And it says, and Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Meditate on that. Think about that. Spend some time and, you know, just thinking about that. If we don't have agape love, even if we can do all kinds of things, even if we're the smartest person in the universe, even if we can invent an electric car that can go 600 miles, I'll buy that car. Even if we have a new source of energy, even if you have prophetic gifts to tell, you know, prophetically, even if you can heal, even if you can move mountain, have faith that can move mountain, even if you can do all of these things, if you lack character of love, you're just a noise. You're just a noise, he says. It's completely irrelevant, he says. It doesn't matter what our accomplishments are. It doesn't matter how many people like us. It doesn't matter how many people press like in our social media. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. Because God is agape love. Unless we demonstrate love, that same kind of agape love, it's just noise. Here's another way to put this. To say that God is agape is to say I think in some ways it's in his nature to demonstrate grace, right? It's part of who he is. Because agape love means unconditional, self-sacrificial love. It means it gives you more than you deserve, better than you deserve. Maybe you don't deserve anything, but he gives you stuff anyway. He gives you blessings anyway. That's what grace means. And that's what agape means too, to demonstrate grace. And if you look at the post, the kingdom ethics, as Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, he goes from the ethics of eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, you get what you deserve, ethics of personal justice, to the ethics of grace. To demonstrate love even to those people who don't deserve love. There is a movement in the kingdom of God to the ethics of grace, and agape is the ethics of grace. And that's why when we read what agape is like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, it sounds like grace. Okay, listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Agape never fails. You know, I was just meditating on this passage, and when we look at this passage, it sounds beautiful. That's why they read it at weddings, right? It sounds beautiful, but it sounds impossible to many of us. But then I was thinking, where did Apostle Paul get this idea of agape love? Where did he get it? Was he just thinking conceptually, what is self-sacrificial, unconditional love? It must be this way. You know, as I was thinking about it, I thought to myself, you know, I think he's the one who, he knew the teaching. He knew that God, Jesus, is agape. That God is love. So I think he's thinking, what is God like? I mean, think about this passage. Listen to this passage like this. If God is agape, then we can read the passage like this. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. This is who God is. You see that? Before we go on to the next question of how do we actually live like this, I want us to ponder for a moment. Let's pray together. Ponder for a moment. Just brief meditation together. What is your picture of God? What is your picture of God? Is your picture of God agape or something else? The scripture says it's agape. Where did we get that other picture of God? The scripture says he is agape. See, if we have a wrong picture of God, nothing else works. That's why God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus shows us what God looks like. And Jesus embodied these things. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would throw out old paradigms, old understandings. We picked it up somewhere. Old understandings of who you are. And help us, oh Lord, to replace it. Knowing that you love us. You cannot stop loving us. And you are ready to pour your grace upon us and embrace us and love us, no matter what, period. Lord, I pray that that love will infiltrate into our hearts. Amen. Now, let's go to the question. Okay, how do we actually live like this? How do we actually agape, mimic agape? Because I know that when we read passages like this, we often have the desire, but not the strength. Kind of like what Jesus said of his apostles. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I think this is what's going on. Why is our flesh so weak on this? We are created to be a being that completely relies on God. Complete fellowship with God. That's, we were created as spiritual beings. We were created with the breath of life, and we were created to completely rely on God. All we need, in essence, is God. God is to be the source of life. God is to be the source of security. God is to be the source of joy. We need God the way we need air, the way we need food, the way we need water. And we are desperate for God, as we are desperate for all of these essential things. But we are alienated from God. We're separated from God because we decided to walk away from God. But that doesn't mean that we're no longer hungry for God. We have this inner hunger for something, some yearning for something in our hearts. Sometimes we don't know that it's God. So we try to fill that yearning, That need for love, that need to feel accepted, that need for maybe what the scripture calls righteousness. But that word righteousness is this, it points to our need to feel accepted and loved, need to feel accepted by something ultimate. Our lives are about quenching that yearning. So we become like, outside of God, we become like a black hole. Do you know what the black hole is? The scientists say that there's this, I don't know, somewhere up there in space where it sucks in everything around it. It is so powerful. It just sucks in everything around it. Even light can't escape. Planets, you know, solar systems and big stuff gets sucked into the black hole. It swallows up everything. And in many ways, our life outside of God is like a black hole. If God is not filling us, we try to get other things to fill it. We are sucking from all of our environment, sucking in light protons. We suck in everything. We have this need to impress, the need for approval, need for love, need for security, and we take everything and everyone and suck them in to fill those needs. We can't help it because we have this need. We have this hunger, and we can't help it. And we try to get life from comparing ourselves to other people, and we feel better about ourselves. At least I'm not like them. And we do this with everything. At least this is not happening to me. Sometimes that's a way to console ourselves, but sometimes it's a way of getting life from misery of other people. And sometimes it affects everything that we do. Sometimes we judge other people to make ourselves feel better. At least I'm not as screwed up as them. We get life from using other people, manipulating other people, sucking life out of other people. It affects every relationship, you know, because we think to ourselves, because we're so hungry, we go around hungry, we say, I need life, and how are you going to give it to me? We don't say those words. We're way too smart. But you're kind of, the way we think about it is, how is this relationship going to help me? Because we have this need. And we approach relationships to suck out life from other people. Are you going to give me some approval? Are you going to tell me some good things about myself? Are you going to respect me? Are you going to honor me? Are you going to love me? And those things feed me. And if you don't, I break my relationship with you because I don't need that kind of people in my life. That's how we turn. And so we have broken relationships. Because people don't do the stuff that we want them to do. People don't give the life that we want them to give. Because you know why? Because they're a life-sucking machine too. They want it from you. Because they're going around hungry. And go, I need love. I need respect. I need approval. I need honor. You're not giving it to me. And so they're mad at you too. Even in the context of love, in a non-agape sense of that word, it's always, you're trying to get something. I love the way you make me feel. You ever hear that? That's saying, I love what you're doing for me. You make me feel like a natural woman. I don't know, yeah. It's quid pro quo. It's kind of a consumer framework. Let's make a deal framework. You're a life sucker, I'm a life sucker, let's make a deal and see if we can suck life out of each other in an appropriate way that doesn't completely destroy one another, but have a negotiated settlement as to the relationship. That's how a relationship works. And if you can do that well, you say, you know, you can manage love well. And some of it is true. But it's frustrating because at our core, we need more. We're never satiated. A part of me continues to go hungry. You know, when we also look at God and go, if you believe that God loves you because of blank, you'll still go around hungry. Because that's not real food. Agape love is not a deal-making love. It's an others-oriented love, unconditional love. In this world, you have eros, the romance. You have storge, love, affection for someone. You have phileo, this friendship love. But, you know, in this world, it's virtually impossible to have agape love. Love without judgment, opinion, without any consideration for the merit of the other person. That's the only kind of love that can love an enemy. Think about it. Are you going to have affection for an enemy? Are you going to have brotherly love, friendship with an enemy? Are you going to have romantic love with your enemy? None of us could do that. The only way to love our enemy is through agape love. In this world, there's no room for agape love. That's why that word is rarely used in ancient literature outside of New Testament. But God is the opposite of the black hole. He gives away. God is other-oriented in his being, in his core. He is, opposite of black hole. He's like the supernova of love. He's the explosion of light. That's who God is. God cannot help but to express himself to you and to others and through his creation of his unsurpassable love for everyone. In God's design, God's supposed to overflow to us. That love is supposed to overflow inside of us, and then we overflow to others. We're like the moon, and God is the sun. We're supposed to reflect his love. He wants to flow his love in us so that we can overflow to other people. Remember, agape is others-oriented love. God's agape love flows towards us. And our agape love flows towards others. The glory of God is the glory of this amazing explosion, supernova agape love. Agape, I believe, could only be done from the center of fullness. If you're not experiencing and getting full by God's agape love, if you're not getting life from God, the only one who could give true life, only one who can pour into your heart and embrace you and love you and give you a firm foundation, the rock of your life, He's the only one who can do that. And unless we build our life in that love and become full, and that becomes who we are, we cannot love, because we're always trying to satiate our hunger. I mean, when you're full, when you have lots, it's easy to give. When you're hungry, I think, you know, even as I say this, I think of amazing people around Skid Row who share so much with one another, but generally speaking, when you're hungry, it's hard to share what you got. Hard to give away what you have. But when you're overflowing, you can't hold it all. You go, hey, you could have some of this. Oh, you know, like, I'm overflowing. You know, that's how you overflow. It's the overflow dance. I'm overflowing, then you can give. You can give when you're overflowing. Gospel is this call to agape love. And gospel is the only one that makes this incredible claim that you can do it. That this 1 Corinthians 13 passage is not some dream passage. You can do it because God could overflow in your life. If God begins to overflow in your life, you could love your enemies. If God begins to overflow in your life, even if people are violent against you, you can turn away in love. If God is overflowing in your life, God's love is overflowing in your life, you can be patient. You can be kind. You can protect people. You can be with people. You can always trust people. You can be the guy they know will always come. If God's love overflows in your life. So the New Testament command to love, agape love, I don't think of it as a rule. It's what life looks like in the kingdom of God, under the reign of God. It is the love, as we experience God's love, it's what we do because it's what compels us. When you live in that environment, you can't help but to do it. It's living out of fullness. There are two ways to live. You can live your life as a desperation to get full, or you can get full in Jesus, and you can live your life as a celebration. You can pretend like He does not love you and He's not a source of everything and live in that black hole, or you can receive this love and get full and be free to love. Amen? We are free to love, to dance. And we're free and truly can be what God is calling us to do and be. Let's go to God in prayer. Once again, I want to just ask you to enter into a quiet moment of prayer with God. What is the Spirit of God telling you? In what ways can you demonstrate agape love to others? Who is God calling you to forgive in a demonstration of that agape love? Who is God calling you to call after worship in demonstration of that agape love? What part of your pride is He telling you to let go? Spirit of God, speak to us. Let me give you just a moment to hear the voice of the Spirit. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.